So good to see you this morning. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. This is message number 21 in our series through the book of Genesis. Message number 21. Lord willing, next Sunday we will have message number 22 in Genesis chapter 19. And then we will take a break for Advent. We'll take a break in the month of December. And on Sunday morning, December 2nd, we have a special guest that will be here with us. I will be here, Lord willing, but Dr. Rob Jackson will be back. He preached here in October while I was away doing an obligation at Unity Baptist Church for their homecoming service this year. Dr. Jackson preached a phenomenally powerful message that second Sunday of October for us. He will be back on December 2nd to bring a message on, really, it's the heart of Christmas, is what it really is. It's because for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16. And so the heart of Christmas really is the fact that God came to save, redeem a people for himself, and that those people become disciple makers. And so we receive the love, and so we share the love. And so Dr. Jackson's assignment is to come and preach to us on that. And on that day, you will have an opportunity to prayerfully commit to being equipped to become a disciple maker. There are eight of us right now that are in a class on Sunday afternoons, and these eight people are each looking for nine people to be able to take through, beginning the second Sunday of January, to take you through some training so you will be equipped to be a disciple-making disciple, and we're moving into the high gear with that. So please be open to this, be praying about this, and you're going to hear a lot more about that in the near future, all right? Got it? Genesis chapter 18. You got it? If you got it, say, I got it. Amen. Y'all got it. It's the first book of the Bible. We have to get that one, right? Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 18. We're going to pick up in verse 16 where we left off last week. Look in verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord, that's Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D, all caps, that's Yahweh. The Lord Yahweh said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. It's good for us to remember that we are but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. And again he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. Let's pray one more time, would you? Our Father in heaven, we do bow before you again. Father, I thank you for the celebratory worship this morning of a God who is sovereign, who is in control, who is not caught off guard. A God, Lord, who is faithful in keeping covenant with his people. And Father, you are a God who is also severe with your enemies. And you are a God who is just in every action that you do. Father, help us to learn of your character, your nature. Lord, let us know not the God of our own imagination, but Lord, the God who is, the God who reveals himself clearly in his word. So enable me, I pray, to preach this truth today. And may not one child or senior saint be left unmoved by your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. If you'll keep your Bibles open today, that'll help us as we walk through these verses together. This is a quote that we've mentioned recently, but I just wanted us to put it back on the screen again today. It's from A.W. Tozer, who was a great pastor and writer and communicator. He was born in 1897. He passed away, went to be with the Lord in 1963. Just so you have some historical parameters for the man A.W. Tozer. But notice the quote on the screen. Can you see it? What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. See, if our view of God is flawed or warped or deficient, then we can be sure that every action with reference to God will be just as twisted and just as deficient. For example, if our health or our finances or our security or our comfort are threatened, we may conjure up a God in our own imagination that lacks omnipotent power, that lacks any plans or purposes. Perhaps the God that we have created within our own minds and imaginations is a God who is very distant. He's very far off. He's not the God as revealed in Scripture, who is very near to us. But the God we've conjured up, he seems very far from us. And when we pray, he's nowhere to be found. We may conjure up a God that is totally impersonal. Here's the thing. Our circumstances, rather than revelation, oftentimes determine how we see God. May I say this? When our circumstances, rather than revelation, determine how we see or view God, that is a very dangerous place for you and me to be. You see, we have a perfect book, the Bible, consisting of what we call 66 books. That perfectly reveals the nature and the character of our Heavenly Father, of His Son, Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit, the triune God. And so it's very dangerous when you and I create a God within our own imagination. As Adrian Rogers said many years ago, one of the key issues in all of humanity is to answer the question, you know, are we created in the image of God, or is God created in the imagination of man? And the biblical answer and the true correct answer is we are created in the imago Dei, in the image of God. And so what we're going to see, beloved, this morning in these verses, Abraham approaches the Lord. He approaches Yahweh on the basis of his revealed character rather than on the basis of the perception of his circumstances. And that's what we do not want to do either. And so listen, your praying, your thanksgiving, your faithfulness depend upon what you think of God. And so when whatever comes into your noggin, whatever comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And so, what do you really think about God? What do you really think about God? This morning, I want to show you three beautiful truths about God as he reveals them in these verses of Scripture this morning. All right? Are you with me? All right. Number one is this. Jot it down. The Lord is faithful with his people. The Lord is faithful with his people. Look in verse 16. And let me set the context. I'm sorry if you were here or maybe you've forgotten from last Sunday. You know, the Lord appears to Abraham. He's just changed his name in chapter 17. He appears to Abraham. And this time in chapter 18, he appears to Abraham really to reconfirm the covenant yet once again to Abraham. And also this time to really help Sarah understand with certainty, with a surety, hey, this time next year, Sarah, you are going to bear your husband, Abraham, a son, and he is the son of promise. Amen. That's what the Lord has done. And when the Lord came, there's Yahweh, that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord Yahweh, but there are also two men in human form with the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus, as we saw last Sunday. And so they are angels who are appearing in human form. And so in our conversation, the men set out from there and they look down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him." And so here's the first thought that kind of came to my mind as I studied and prayed this week. The Lord is faithful with his people. And the opening words here of the Lord are purposefully prompting Abraham to intercede for these ungodly people who are living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And hey, the Lord had no reason to pull back the curtain and reveal to Abraham, to allow Abraham to know what he was about to do, unless the Lord had a purpose in doing so. See, the Lord never acts without a purpose. The Lord never acts as one who is trying to figure it out. The Lord doesn't change his mind. Amen? The Lord, if he changes his mind, then that means he's not truly God because he wasn't thinking of something that was perfect. So the Lord doesn't change his mind. The Lord is perfect in all of his attributes. And so God has a plan for revealing to Abraham what he's about to do in Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen, revelation of God's plans did not come from mere information. The revelation of God's plans came to Abraham to prompt him into action. The Lord really was desiring Abraham to pray for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now think about this. In verse 18, notice what the text says. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation, a great and mighty nation. And notice this last part, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now, if you've been with me in Genesis so far, in this segment of our study in Genesis on the life of Abraham, from Genesis 12 all the way here through chapter 18, you ought to know exactly what that means. All right, you've been sitting in the classroom, so to speak, all right? You've been sitting in the worship service learning God's truth from Genesis 12 through 18. We know that what that ultimately means is that through the line of Abraham is going to come that promised seed of Genesis 3:15, who is ultimately going to be from Judah. You got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then you have Judah, and then you have David, and then you have Jesus. Right? And it's through Jesus that truly all the peoples of this earth are blessed because, listen to me, God is going to save people from every tribe, language, people, and nation on this earth. This is what the Word of God declares to us from the pages of Genesis all the way through the glorious book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And God is saving for himself a people to bring him great glory in that way. And here's the thing. If all the nations of the earth will be blessed in Abraham, then Abraham needed to begin to think missionally. Abraham cannot simply think about himself or his family. He needs to begin to think bigger. And beloved brothers and sisters, you and I must begin to think bigger than we typically normally think. It's not about us and our family. It's not about us and this faith family. It's about us and what God wants to do through us to reach the peoples of this world. Amen? That's what it's about. That's what that Lottie Moon Christmas offering that you're going to begin seeing some videos on probably next Sunday to inspire us to pray and to give sacrificially to help support the IMB, Southern Baptist missionaries around the world. And we need more of them. They've had to trim their force down because of the lack of giving from Southern Baptist churches. It's been up in the last couple of years under Dr. Platt's leadership, and we thank God for that. And under Dr. Paul Chitwood, the new IMB president, just voted in this week. We're going to pray that it'll continue to increase because the nations need the gospel. The nations need the gospel. As we saw in our prayer time this morning, the Azeri Turks in Iran, they need to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why should we care? They're Muslim. They're sinners. They're lost. We care because God cares. We care because we also were sinners. You probably were not born Muslim in this room. You may have been. But I can tell you what, we were all born under the federal headship of Adam. But sin of Adam condemns every one of us, every person born through all of human history. We are all condemned when we are born. We are born, as we said last week, I believe it was the Sunday night message, those little ones are actually vipers in diapers, right? They're small so they won't kill us, and they're adorable so we won't kill them. That's how that works, all right? But the bottom line is we are already condemned, Jesus teaches in John chapter 3. And so Abraham here is being led to intercede for the wicked peoples of Sodom and Gomorrah. So to intercede for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham needed to understand the character of God. And here's a point I just want to kind of drill in. I mentioned the prayer. The Lord keeps covenant. The Lord Yahweh keeps covenant, right? And also, Abraham needed to learn that there is not one nation or people group on the face of the earth that is neutral before the Lord. Since the Lord is the Lord of heaven and earth, he is either being obeyed or disobeyed, loved or hated, followed or rejected. There is just no neutrality when it comes to the Lord. There's no neutrality when it comes to Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30 popped into my brain as I was working on the message this week. And Matthew 12, 30, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is what? Against me." Right? And he who does not gather with me scatters. And so there is no neutrality. Listen, not to decide is to decide. I mean, when you say no, Jesus, today, and no, maybe I'll come next Sunday. I'll trust you, Lord Jesus, next Sunday. I'll do what you're leading me to do next Sunday. No, there is no neutrality when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We either love him or we actually hate him. We obey him or we disobey him. We follow him or we reject him. He is Lord. He is Lord by nature of who he is. We do not make him Lord. We grow and understand who he is, but he is Lord by nature of him being Lord. All right? God's not running for God. He's God. He is eternally God, and we are not. What does Abraham say? He's dust and ashes. We are dust and ashes, right? We're dirt talking back to a holy, infinite, glorious, majestic God. And we've lost that the view of the big God today. So many churches, we've lost the idea of God being a big, glorious, sovereign, almighty, can't be stumped, can't be tricked, can't be stopped, can't be defeated kind of God. That's the God you and I worship in this place. And in Genesis chapter 18, we see that the Lord is faithful with his people, and the Lord keeps covenant with his people. So Abraham then is encouraged, listen, to step up as an intercessor because Abraham was in covenant with the Lord. Now I want to show you this in the text because I always want to do that. If you don't see it in the text, then I fail my job. You understand that? So verse 19. Moses writes it as inspired by the Holy Spirit. Look at 18, verse 19. "For I have chosen him." That's the Lord saying, hey, I have chosen him. Literally, I have known him. That's the yada, the Hebrew word there is known, literally. For I have known him in a saving way, in a loving way. I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. And so the Lord reiterated his covenant relationship with Abraham so that Abraham would not have to be fearful that God was going to judge him as he was about to judge Sodom. Although Abraham knew that he was a sinner and that he deserved God's wrath, he deserved God's anger toward his sin, but God had initiated a covenant with Abraham, and God always honors his covenant. And some of us in this room today, we struggle with that. We struggle with it. Lord, I know you say you love me, but I don't feel the love. And Lord, I know you answer prayers, yes, no, and wait, but it seems like I never get any answer. And so I am wrestling today with your presence in my life. Am I really saved even? Am I safe and secure from all alarm, as the old hymn says? Am I really trusting in Christ? Listen, if he has entered into covenant with you, he is keeping you by his power. You're kept by his power, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1. You're kept by his power, right? You're kept by his power. You're kept by his grace. You are loved by him with an eternal, never ending, never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, and always and forever kind of love. And so the Lord reiterated his promise to Abraham to assure him that he was in covenant with him. And so God's means to encourage faithfulness in Abraham is by reminding him of the Lord's faithfulness to the covenant. See, the Lord keeps covenant, beloved. We need to get our eyes on the faithfulness of the Lord to keep his covenant with us. Amen. What great lengths he's gone to enter into covenant with rebels like us. When you doubt God's faithfulness to love you, you need look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us evidence every day of our lives of the Lord's faithfulness to keep covenant with his people. And so the Lord keeps covenant. But then notice this thought. The Lord chooses us for faithfulness. Don't miss this in verse 19. The Lord says, I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. And so my thought was this: the Lord chooses us for faithfulness. See, when you're truly born again, when you're truly saved, your life changes. No one ever meets Jesus and stays the same. It doesn't happen. He will transform you. What used to be a dry, dull book becomes a book of, man, life. And I can't get enough of this book. And when it used to be, man, I'll pray in a crisis. I'll pray in a tragedy. I'll pray, you know, when I lose my job and my wife or child is sick. Man, but now it's like prayer is the air you breathe, and you recognize there's a change in your life. You see, the Lord chooses us for faithfulness. And the Lord chose Abraham. He had known him in a way that he had not known Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, that word chosen carries the nuance of familiarity and intimacy. See, God's electing grace toward Abraham shows him familiar and intimate with the patriarch, but not with Sodom and Gomorrah. Not with Sodom and Gomorrah. So what results from truly being saved, from truly being born again? Obedience, faithfulness, and service follow the revelation of God's electing grace. We are to be faithful to display his glory by our life and by our lips. Point number one is this: the Lord is faithful with his people. Listen to me. If you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and you have repented of your sin and you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And we saw last Sunday night in Ephesians 2, faith itself is the very gift of God. And for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. But if you have repented of your sins and placed faith in Jesus Christ, he has entered into covenant with you. Listen, that's what the Bible teaches. And listen to me. Listen. He's faithful to keep it. He didn't put Noah on the outside of the ark. The ark is a picture of our salvation there in Genesis 6. We covered that many, many moons ago. But aren't you glad he didn't say Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and you know all the wives, man? Let's get you a good grip. You know, resin it up, man. Get that good grip. Hang on the outside. Lightning, thundering, storming, raining like never had ever. Would never rain before. Boat rocking back and forth. Lord, help me hold on. That's not what the Bible says, is it? The Lord said, hey, come inside here with me. The Lord closed the door. And although Noah and all of them fell down a bunch of times inside the boats, what I would imagine, they never fell out. Amen? See, God is faithful with his people. I want you to see something else, number two. And that truth is not too hard for the general public to say, you know, okay, I kind of go with that. Hey, here we go with it full time, all right? We believe that. God is faithful with his people. But I want you to see truth number two. Now, this truth is not really accepted by the general public at large today. But it's in the Bible. So we got to go with it. Number two, verses 20 and 21. The Lord is severe with his enemies. The Lord is severe with his enemies. Look in verse 20. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the Lord is severe with his enemies. The Lord is faithful with his people, but the Lord is severe with his enemies. The Lord, notice this in this passage, the Lord is attentive to injustice. The Lord is attentive to injustice. He says there in verse 20, the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave. That word outcry describes the woeful cry of victims who suffer injustice or express grief over distressful circumstances. In other words, it's people who are being abused and battered. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, they had a culture where they were brutalizing one another. And the Lord heard the outcry. You see, listen, God's searching eyes and hearing ears do not slide over evil, but make that evil an object of his wrath. The God of this Bible, he is the creator, he's the ruler, and he is the judge of all the earth. Verse 20 teaches us this very truth, that the Lord, God is going to judge everyone, whether the people know it, whether they want it, or whether they try to reject it. God is going to judge all peoples in his creation. And we know from biblical context, Sodom was guilty of the sin of homosexuality. We're going to see that in Genesis chapter 19. Sodom was guilty of the sin of homosexuality, but they were guilty of a lot more than that. God didn't judge them just for that sin. And that's how many in our Baptist churches view it. Sodom and Gomorrah, homosexual people, God gave them what they really deserved. It was more than that. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50 teach us, and you can write that down, Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50, Ezekiel teaches us in those verses, Sodom was also guilty of pride, excess of food, prosperous ease, and they did not give aid to the poor and the needy. So there's not just one thing that Sims, Alabama is guilty of. You know, the question is, you know, why does God send this judgment upon people? The correct question would be, you know, why isn't God judging Sims, Alabama? When you think about the sexual immorality and the adultery and the lying and the deceit and the greediness and the stinginess and the backstabbing and the thievery and all of these things where God is being extremely gracious to us today, we don't think about it that way. It's when the airplane crashes, we think, man, where's God? Why didn't God save the people on that helicopter? Why didn't God save the people on that aircraft? Where was God in the tsunami? Where was God in the tornado? Where was God in the hurricane? Where was God in the snowstorm blizzard? But you know, on a normal day like today, beautiful day, it's going to warm up a little bit more toward normal. Sun's out. Most people aren't waking up thinking, Lord, you know, you're mighty gracious to us today. Most of our fine neighbors are just waking up, getting a coffee, getting ready for their football game, getting ready to go have their family day, not realizing that the wrath of God is already hovering over them, according to the words of Jesus in John 3:36. You see, the Lord is going to be severe with his enemies, and God is attentive to injustice. The Bible is clear. And let me say this before I move that last section, which I've got to get to. Verse 21, I will go down to see whether they have done all together according to the outcry that's come to me, and if not, I will know. Listen, this is called an anthropomorphism. And that's a big word, all right? And we may even put it on the screen. I don't know if he could read that when I gave that to him yesterday or not. But there it is. Anthropomorphism, all right? God is omniscient. We said that in our prayer time today, God, which means God knows everything. All right, he knows who's following me right now, who's tracking with me. He knows who's not. All right, he knows if you're doing social media, Instagram, and all this kind of stuff. If you're taking sermon notes, he knows it, and he's probably happy. All right, if you're checking out what your girlfriend is doing later on today, he's probably unhappy. But God knows everything. He's never caught off guard. He's omniscient. But what in this text Moses is writing in 18:21 is he's describing God's omniscience in human terms to help us better understand. Go down, see, and know. And let me just say this. God sees and God knows, beloved. And God will punish the wicked. Listen to me. I nor you nor the most wicked people on planet Earth today are going to get by with one little thing. It will not happen. Listen to this preacher this morning. It's not going to happen. It will not. Listen, every sin is either going to be pardoned in Christ and Christ alone or punished in hell. That's how the Bible declares the truth about God being the judge of all the earth who always does what is right. And so the Lord is faithful with his people. Amen. That's us who are saved. He's entered into covenant with us. But the Lord is severe with his enemies. And we need to understand that God is a God of wrath and judgment because he's a holy God. And that ought to break our hearts as it does Abraham's. Number three, quickly. The Lord is just in his actions. And verses 22 through 33. We've read those verses. And here what happens is the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. So you've got the two angels leaving now and heading on towards Sodom. Okay. And Abraham remains standing before the Lord, before Yahweh, before God. And so Abraham then drew near to the Lord. So he gets close and really intimate with the Lord there in verse 23. And he asked him, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And so what I want you to see is the Lord distinguishes between the righteous and the wicked. The Lord distinguishes between the righteous and the wicked. Well, who are the righteous, Pastor Jay? The righteous are those who are in covenant with the Lord, and then because of that, they seek to obey him. Those are the righteous. Those whom the Lord has entered into covenant with, they have now spiritual life in the Lord, God Yahweh, and they seek to obey. They have a changed life. It's not outward things that you do to please God. It's now I want to serve the Lord because he's already saved me. He's redeemed me. They're the righteous. Well, who are the wicked? Well, the wicked are those who have no part in a covenant with the Lord and they have no interest in obeying the Lord. Those are the wicked. And beloved, those categories exist today. The righteous and the wicked. The saints and the ain'ts. as Adrian Rogers used to say, all right? The saved and the lost. And what should that do to you and me? Well, God's actions toward Abraham invited the patriarch to intercede. And so that's what we see him doing in these verses, 22 to 33. Abraham says, you know, will not the judge of all the earth do that which is just? And the answer is going to be yes. And so he says, hey, if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom, will you spare the city? He says, I will. Then Abraham says, well, what if there's 45? I'll spare it. 40, I'll spare it. 30, I'll spare it. 20, I'll spare it. One more time, Lord, one more time. What if there are only 10 righteous people in the city? The Lord said in verse 32, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. I'm going to tell you, this is bold intercession from Abraham, is it not? Abraham demonstrated a godlike compassion in these verses for other people. Abraham, the friend of God, has truly become now the friend of men because he's willing to intercede for the lost. See, he knew some people in Sodom. He knew some people who lived in Gomorrah, and he cared for them despite their sin. I want you to listen to this. This is from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9. Listen to it. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Now, won't you see this verse 2? This is missing today. Verse 2, you don't see it much. Look at it. Paul says that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish, that means never-ending pain in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Where's that kind of prayer? Where's that kind of grief, anguish? Where are those tears today? Our churches are dry today. Man, your time's up, Pastor. I got things to do. We're busy. And we are busy. And people are perishing because we're busy with many things that don't amount to a hill of beans. In Romans 10, 1, he says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. You see the heart of the Apostle Paul. He has unceasing anguish over the lostness of his fellow Jewish men and women, his brothers and sisters of Judaism. That teaches us, hey, religion itself will not save you. Judaism cannot save you. Islam cannot save you. Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and all these isms that all of you Muslims cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. You see, Christianity doesn't save you. You do understand that, don't you? No, religion doesn't save you. It's the person and work of the perfect Jesus who will save you. And we, church, we've got to be broken over our sin of silence. Those who hold a big God theology, you don't brag or boast. What you do is you understand God is big and glorious and majestic, and he has commanded you and me to go and tell all the earth of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And if people will repent and believe, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We must proclaim that kind of gospel and good news. You see, the Lord distinguishes between the righteous and the wicked, and the Lord is righteous in His being and just in His actions. The Lord is, there it is on the screen, the Lord is righteous in His being and He is just in His actions. And if He had found one person other than Lot righteous in that city, He would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah. He could not find any righteous people in the city of Sodom. So Abraham ceased his intercession. The Lord disappeared into the lengthening shadows. And Abraham descended the heights from the hill he was on back to the lights of his camp. Darkness had now fallen, and the two angels had arrived in Sodom for its final black, dark night. And so what are some things we can learn from this passage? I have four things quickly I'd like to put up as implications. God hears the outcries of humanity. God hears the outcries of humanity. God hears the girl who is forcefully, her purity is taken, stolen from her. God hears that cry. God hears the cry of the senior adult man who is beaten and robbed on the street. God hears the cries of millions in the wombs of women around this world who are aborted before they are ever born. God heard the cry of Abel's blood when Cain butchered him out in the field. And God hears the cry of every injustice and unrighteous act that is perpetrated in His creation on this planet. God does hear the outcries of humanity. Number two, because God hears and knows all, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. The judge of all the earth will do what is just, and He will judge the wicked, and He will redeem and rescue the righteous. Number three, Jesus, Abraham's seed par excellence, did what Abraham could never do. Jesus, Abraham's seed par excellence, did what Abraham could never do. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The innocent one, the one who never committed any sin ever in His lifetime, the one who is not under the federal headship of Adam because of the virtue of the virgin birth, the importance of Christmas is not toys and trinkets and trees and lights. It's the fact that God came into this world and became a human being free from sin, free from a sin nature. And He lived His life perfectly righteous before a holy God. And then willingly He went to the cross and died for you and me. Listen to it again. For our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In Galatians 3. 13. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You see, the hymn book is complete when you see Him in the pages of Genesis to Revelation. It's a hymn book. And so, beloved, God hears the outcries of humanity. And because God hears and knows all, judgment is coming. And Jesus, Abraham's seed par excellence, did what Abraham could never do. He has redeemed a people for God. And then number four, Christian. will you be an intercessor? Will you be someone who will stand in the gap and pray for that husband, for that wife, for that son, for that grandson, for that daughter, for that granddaughter, for that coworker, for that friend at school? Will you step in the gap? Will you get on your knees if you are able physically to do so? And if not, more importantly, will you get on the knee, your knees in your heart and humble yourself before our holy God? Will you be willing to pray, God, save and fill in the name? God, save Jason. God, save Chris. God, save, and you fill in the name. Will you pray for God to give you a heart like the Apostle Paul in Romans 9 and Romans 10, that my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved? The good works that God has called us to do is ultimately wrapped up in proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and our labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. When we proclaim the gospel, our labor is not in vain. God hears. God's going to judge. God has sent the remedy. And number three, his name is Jesus. Repent of your sins and trust in him this morning, right now. Cry out to God, I repent, God, of my sins. And Jesus, I'm trusting you. And Christians in this room, we need intercessors. We need prayer warriors. We need prayer partners. As we are praying for God to save hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, how's that going to happen? It happened. God has ordained to work through the prayers of his people. He's not dependent on them now. He's sovereign. He does what he wants. But he teaches us in the book. And remember, we are chosen in order to be faithful. So there's work for us to do as the righteous ones of our Lord. Would you pray with me this morning?